Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So we are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We are in 2nd Timothy, the third chapter, and we are going to look at verses 14 to 17, and our title is Breathed Out by God. Breathed Out by God. And just to give us a quick, how can I say, summary again, for the context of these four verses, the whole book of 2nd Timothy is Paul writing his last letter to Timothy and encouraging him to persevere in the faith, to endure. And we see that in this letter, Timothy has begun to succumb to fear, pressure of those who want to bring persecution, shrinking back and not, how can I say, standing up against those who are bringing false teaching, and Timothy is called to persevere. And in this book we see a lot of means of grace that God gives Timothy so that he can persevere, like the Spirit. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And here we're going to see another means of grace. Means of grace is ways God gives us grace so that we can grow and endure in the faith. Fellowship, for instance, is a means of grace. I don't know if you know that. It's not just something we do. It's not just something that God gave us so that we are not bored in the week or whatever. No, it's actually means of grace. By the saints coming together, stirring one another to love and good works, encouraging one another, praying for one another, that's a way that God gives us grace. And grace not only forgives, but it also enables. Grace is what allows us to do what God calls us to do. He enables us by grace to be what He has called us to be. Prayer is another means of grace. Worship is a means of grace. And today we're going to look at the Word of God, which is also a means of grace, a way that God gives us grace so that we can endure in the faith. And specifically in this context, where we see throughout the pastoral epistles, there's a lot of focus on false teaching. One of the greatest dangers to the church is false teaching. That doesn't originate from outside of the church, but inside the church. So it's not a completely different concept, it's just a word out of line with the gospel, or bending scripture to suit our needs instead of living up to what God is calling us to. And that is the context of this, and to endure in the faith in light of people moving away from the faith and following those who listen to those who preach a false gospel. And in this chapter, we saw in the first 9 verses, the fruit of those who preach false things and who listen to false things and believe false things. Their lives look a certain way. And then in verse 10, it was that beautiful switch. But as for you, speaking now to Timothy, there's a different way of life, a different thing that marks our lives. And we're going to see some of that in these verses as well. So with that in mind, let's read through it and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy 3, from verse 14 to 17. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Beautiful passage of scripture. Thank you, Stephanus. I don't know if I look thirsty or if it's just the heat, but let me take a sip. Thank you, Stefan. Beautiful couple of verses. A lot of things we can take from that, and also a very well-known verse. I'm not saying that all of us must know the verse, but it's most likely a verse that we have heard before, that all of scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God. But not to get too technical today, I just want to focus on a couple of things and highlight them to us. Firstly, in verse 14, we read the following. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." Now, Maria also touched on this verse last week. And today I just want to turn the lens the other way around. Last week we were outward focused, where the question was, are we sure that we believe the right things? What have you been taught? What have you been taught through your life? And are you sure that that is the truth? And again, kind of one of the, how can I say, blessing on the one hand, but also not so much a blessing on the other hand, is the fact that we grow up in a Christian culture. And what that means is that there's a lot of things about God and about Christianity that we learn from a young age. But also, unfortunately, there's a lot of wrong things that we learn about God and Christianity from a young age. And because we learn it from childhood, we accept it without something to test it against. I mean, a child doesn't have, you know, a lot of information about a lot of things, and now you hear something, you're like, okay, but let me first test it against this other thing that I've learned. No. So you accept it very foundationally, and you accept it as the only reality, because there's nothing that you can test it against, and also a child doesn't have the ability to test what is given them, specifically when you are small. And the problem is that many times we have a specific lens that we put on when we read Scripture, engage with God, comes to church, and that kind of influences the way we read our Bibles and we understand certain Christian things. The Scripture says that we should be sure that we believe the right things. And Maria shared a couple of things that we can test. You know, if Jesus is always the center, it's always about God, giving glory to God, we are never the center point or the main focus or the main benefactor of whatever this passage of Scripture is saying. No, because of God, for God, and God's glory. Yes, a lot of benefit in that for us, but the main aim and the main focus is God. And then also it says here, knowing from whom you learned it. So not only the what that we learn, but also the who that we learn it from will tell us something about the truth of what they say. And the first test is kind of that hypocrisy test, to see whether the things they say and the things they do actually line up with one another. Is there sincerity in what they say? Is what they proclaim and what they live the same thing? And also, what does what they say produce? Because in the Scripture, that first 9 verses, it's explaining the fruit of those who believe false things. People that love themselves, love money, love pleasure rather than love God. And out of that misplaced love flows a lot of bad fruit and bad character. And it doesn't say that we're going to be perfect. No, but the overarching fruit of our life is good fruit that glorifies God when we believe what is true and when we proclaim what is true. Very important. It's kind of like the same thing that Paul said to Timothy, but we'll get there in just a moment. And when he's speaking to Timothy, he's primarily thinking about 3 people, himself, yes, but as we see there in verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, he's focusing primarily on 2 people, Eunice and Louis, his mother and his grandmother. Paul wasn't there when he was young. And it's an argument. He argues because of their character, he can be sure that what they said was the truth, and that he can remain in what he has learned from them. It literally says, yeah, knowing from whom you learned it. Maybe better translated, because you know who told you that. Want jy weet wie dit vir jou geleer het. You know who taught you that. You know the fruit of their lives. In other words, Timothy, you saw not only the words that they proclaimed, but how God was actively present in their lives. You saw the fruit of the gospel in their lives. You saw God at work in their lives. How what they told you was not just a fairy tale, but a reality. Because what they say and how they lived actually lined up with one another. And while we should do that test when looking at others, I just quickly want to turn the lens around this morning and ask the question specifically for parents. Is this true of us? For those who disciple others, is this true of us? For those of us who proclaim the gospel to others, is this true of us? That a couple of years along the line, someone will tell the person you are discipling or your kids, hey, you know what you have learned, and you know from whom you learned it. You know the fruit of the gospel in your mother and father's life. You saw God at work. You saw the power of the gospel. That it wasn't only a story, but a reality. Continue in what you have learned. And is that true of us? When people listen to us, do they hear the gospel proclaimed? And when they look at us, do they see the gospel applied in every area of life? Is that true of us? We see Paul says the same thing to Timothy in the first book. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Look at how you live, look at what you say. Persist in that. Always be focused. Keep a watch on yourself. Look at how you live. Look at what you say. Because by doing that, you will save both yourself and others. There will be an endurance, a persistence in the faith because of how you live and what you teach. And is that true of us? What does our words produce in those who listen to us? What does the way we live proclaim to those around us? You see, because this is in contrast with those who believe false teaching, whose lives are marked by a love for self, a love for money, a love for pleasure, rather than a love for God. And to ask the question, is that true of us? Do we teach a gospel that loves God, and do we live lives that show that we love God? Or do we also succumb to the pressure, and every now and again we choose money above God, or ourselves above God, or pleasure above God? And like Renier also said, you know, for in our culture where we choose pleasure above God mostly is when it comes to comfort. We live in a culture that teaches us that we should live comfortable lives. And the pursuit of our lives is to live comfortably, where we want, when we want, how we want to. And many times we kind of don't have the week that we expected or the day that we expected, and then we end up saying, yeah, we're not going to go to small group tonight, we're not going to go to church, we just need to relax a little bit because things haven't been comfortable in the last while. When it comes to going on missions or evangelizing, whatever the case might be, if there isn't comfort, then we're not going to do it. Because I first need to restore my comfort before I follow God. The one comes before the other. And the question is that true of us? Not only in what we say, but the way we live our lives. It's easy to tell our kids that we love God most, but does our lifestyle align with that? You see, because when I read this verse, like I said last year as well, the first thing that comes to mind is my wife and my three boys. And it forces me to kind of stop and to do introspection and to ask myself the question, but what do they hear when they listen to me? What do they see when they look at me? Do they hear the gospel proclaimed? Do they see the gospel applied in every area of life? Do they know that the way I treat them home and the way that I live with my wife is because God had the original intent? Yes, sin came and affected that, but Jesus brought restoration and we are applying that in our life. That is why I do this. That is why mom does this. This is why we live together in this way. The reason why I sit with you guys every night and read you the Bible and teach you how to pray is because God's original design was to have children and to bring them up in the way of the Lord so that they can represent God as they rule over creation. That's why we do what we do. In every area of life, the gospel proclaimed, the gospel applied. And for those who don't have kids yet, the people that you are discipling, is that true of us? It takes us to the first point this morning. When people listen to us, they should hear the gospel proclaimed. And when they look at us, they should see the gospel applied. When people listen to us, they should hear the gospel proclaimed. And when they look at us, they should see the gospel applied. And again, just to give us a moment for introspection, is that true? And again, I'm not saying perfectly. We will make mistakes. We will get it wrong. And then even in the getting it wrong, there's an opportunity to show something of the gospel to those around us, and that is if we are quick to apologize. And to go to our children or to go to those we disciple and say, hey, I got that wrong. Won't you forgive me? And even in that, there's something of the gospel that is illustrated. Amen? Not only in the getting it right, but the getting it wrong as well. Man, and I would like to get it right in every aspect. If I could choose between the saying sorry and showing something of the gospel and getting it right and saying something of the gospel, I would choose the getting it right. Amen. And I even at work, in the workplace out there, man, it would be perfect to just be that guy that just gets everything always right. And it's like, no, it's the gospel applied. But many times people see more, learn more from the times we get it wrong and actually are quick to apologize and show something of Christ in that area as well. Don't, kind of, how can I say, look past the effect that that has on the people around you. I mean, we are quick to do that as well. Okay, verse 15. And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And this kind of gives us a glimpse of how we value Scripture. Whether we truly value Scripture, whether we truly understand that Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, every single word alive and gives life. And here he's saying, he's not saying to Timothy, hey Timothy, I heard stories about you, how from a young age you just always wanted to know more about Scripture and you always asked questions and you taught yourself how to read, and when they found you, you were always reading the Bible. No, the Greek word here is presbos. It means infant or baby. In other words, you couldn't even speak yet and people were teaching you the Scriptures. Who? His grandmother and his mother. Why? Because they valued Scripture. They understood the importance of it. And even before you could walk or speak, they were busy teaching you the Scriptures. And whether they were tired, whether they felt like giving up, whether it looked like it was having an effect or not, they persevered and they continued in that. Why? Because it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, you've heard this God-breathed word so many times and it has sown so many seeds and it has prepared the soil that when the gospel was proclaimed, you were wise to respond to the message of salvation. And again, here we should see something very important, because in our day and age, not just for our children, but also for those we try to reach, people say that you shouldn't engage people with Scripture unless they are saved. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But when you want to reach the unbelievers, when you want to reach the lost, you should kind of use intellect and reasoning. You know, you have two things, general revelation and special revelation. So general revelation is what we can learn and see about God from the world he created. Design, purpose, morality, all of that stuff, we can see that without the Bible. You can see it when you look at life around you. Everything is made for a purpose. There's morality. Nowhere in the world is it okay to kill somebody. Nowhere in the world is it okay to lie. Everybody knows that's wrong. And we can see that just through the way the world works and the world was created. But then you have special revelation, that is Scripture, that is God revealing himself to us, in no uncertain terms saying, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is what I expect of you. And people say, because children or because unbelievers don't understand the Scripture, don't believe the Scripture, you should use general revelation, use other stuff to convince them about God. And when they come to faith, then you can start discipling them. This Scripture says otherwise. Scripture is what makes us wise for salvation in Christ. Use Scripture. Even if the guy at work tells you 5 times, yeah, but I don't believe in that. He's heard that. It is God-breathed. There's life in the words you spoke. And it will prepare something. Seeds are sown. Soils are being prepared. Keep on proclaiming the word of God. And again, yeah, you know, we read this many times and I don't know why, but sometimes we automatically jump to like the perfect picture. Timothy just always ran to his bed and sat there and called, Mom, Grandma, it's time to read our Bibles. And he just took in every word and he never got distracted and played with stuff. And that's just not how it works. And I can bet you there was a couple of times where they were also frustrated to ask him, is this even working? Maybe in their teenager years as well. It seems like what we tell him, he goes and does the opposite of what we said last night. To test and see if it's really true. But to continue, why? Because we understand the importance of it. And you see, one of the reasons why Paul is reminding him of this is because in a couple of verses, we'll look at it 2 weeks from now, one of the action points to flow from this is him telling Timothy that I command you to always be ready to preach the word of God, in and out of season. Even in the midst of a culture of people that want nothing to do with the truth and have itching ears and they want to accumulate teachers to suit their own passions, you keep preaching the word. Why? Because it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. It prepares the unbeliever, it sanctifies the believer, but we must proclaim and preach God's word. Amen. And to see the gospel in all of it is important. That takes us to the second point. Someone can never be too young, old, stubborn, or lost for us to teach the word of God to them. Someone can never be too young, old, stubborn, or lost for us to teach the word of God to them. And maybe some of us this morning believe that lie. When it comes to kids or people, yes, we'll wait till they're a little bit older, then anyway, you can't understand, comprehend it yet. Or this person is too stubborn. Might be your husband or your wife that you're thinking about, who knows? Or too lost for us to teach the word of God to them. If there's someone specific that comes to mind right now, won't you just there we are, bring that person before God and ask God for grace to continue or to start teaching them the word and to persist in doing so. You know, and one of the things that goes along with this is just to be aware of the culture that we are in. A culture that is constantly rushed. You know, most people, if you greet them and you ask how it's going, they say, busy, busy, busy. Busy, busy, busy. And I'm not saying that that isn't true. Yes, the culture around us forces us to be busy. The schedule with our kids at work, all of that stuff, busy, busy, busy. But here's the problem. You cannot be busy, busy, busy in your Christianity. You cannot be rushed. In the Christian life, nothing happens quickly. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You can't quickly form a habit of prayer. You can't quickly read through the Bible. You can't quickly grow in character. You can't quickly disciple someone. Everything takes long. Except sin, that comes quite quickly. And hopefully the repentance of it also as quickly. But that's about it. The rest takes long. And it reminds me of a story that I listened to a couple of years ago. I can't even remember the guy's name. But it's a guy that came to salvation while he was busy studying theology. And while he came home one night, one weekend, his mom said, there's an African pastor that's at his hut. He lived on a farm and he lived at one of the rooms, a couple of meters from the farmhouse. And he got there and he greeted the guy, and the guy says, we are going to pray. And he got down on his knees and he started to pray. He said it was the weirdest interaction he's ever had. But as this man started to pray, he was just so in awe of the intimacy between this man and God. And he said the guy prayed for 2 hours, but it felt like 5 minutes. He just sat and listened. And the guy got up and he said, on your farm we pray at a kopi, little mountain. I don't know if that is the translation for kopi. Is kopi English or Afrikaans? Like kopi and paste I know is English, but a kopi is a little mountain. Is that English? Kopi. What do you call it? Because little mountain sounds way cooler than kopi. Just now saying it. So let's call it little mountain. They go to this little mountain to pray, sometimes days, weeks. And all they take is a blanket, a bottle of water, and their Bibles. And there the guy went. And he said a couple of nights later, he was busy studying in his little hut with a candlelight, and all of a sudden he just saw a couple of eyes and teeth in his window, because that's all he could see of the guy. And the guy came in and says, come, follow me, we are now going to go and pray. And he walks with them, and as he's walking to this little mountain, he constantly thinks to himself, but what am I going to say to God the whole night? How does this work? What are we going to do the whole time? Doesn't know. And halfway to the little mountain, he touches the guy in front of him and he says, hey, I just want to know, what are we going to do the whole night? And the guy looks at him and he says, you have a problem. You are in a hurry and God is not. You are in a hurry and God is not. And I think for me that sums up a lot of modern day Christianity. We are in a hurry and God is not. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but do you know that God is not in a hurry? He's not behind on any deadlines. He didn't forget to do something yesterday. He is perfectly patient and everything works according to his time. But he is not in a hurry. And we cannot be in a hurry with God. And many times that's why we struggle in our prayer life, why we struggle to understand and spend time in Scripture, because we want to do everything quickly. And we cannot be in a rush when it comes to God. Same thing with our kids. Sometimes we get so frustrated because we want to do it quickly. And we start reading the Bible to them and they have questions that have nothing to do with the particular story. And you're like, no, you can't ask those questions now. That's for another day. This is going to take too long if we go through them now as well. But we cannot be in a hurry. Like Corne Bakker says, the modern day church, we read the Psalm 46 verse 10 that says, be still and know that I am God. And what do? We write a song and we sing it. But we cannot be quiet. This is maybe the only psalm by singing it that we are disobedient to it. God says, be still and know that I am God. Don't be in such a rush. And maybe for some of us, if that is you, I'm also going to give us just a minute to just there where you are. Say, Lord, that is me. And won't you help me by grace? Come and teach me just to be still, to not be in such a rush, and just to acknowledge, Lord, that you are not hurried. You are not in a rush. Just take a moment. Maybe for some of us that has been the longest time of silence we've had in a while. And if even in that little moment of silence you were like, okay, how long are we going to sit here and do nothing? Then that's definitely applicable to you. Now, the last two verses, a couple of important things here. It says in verse 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, that there's nothing that God is going to call you to that the Word of God will not equip you for. It will always be based on the Word of God. But it will equip you for every good work. It says here that it is profitable for teaching, in other words, that it can instruct us in life, for reproof. What does that mean? It means to show that something is false. How do you test what you've learned? How do you want to see whether the things you really believe is true? Well, you put it against Scripture. And Scripture will expose that thing if it's not true. Correcting, to then bring correction in the areas that is not true. And for training in righteousness. The inevitable outflow of that is to live a life that produces the fruit according to it. Amen. But the first thing that I want us to see here is, it says all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now the first thing is that this both testaments, amen? While this refers specifically to the Old Testament, both testaments, the Old and the New Testament is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for equipping. When it spoke about Timothy being acquainted with the sacred writings that made him wise for salvation in Christ, that spoke about only the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. So just, I don't know, for some of us it might be like a okay moment, but the left side of the Bible, we still read the left side as well, the Old Testament. Not only the New Testament. And everything in there speaks about Jesus. Everything is about Him. And I know many times the Old Testament doesn't make sense and some stories are difficult to make sense of. But the more we understand the bigger picture, the more we understand how the little pieces fit together. Just keep on reading. And I know that sometimes it can be overwhelming because where do we even start? What should I read today? Here's the good news. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Doesn't matter where you read, just read. Because all of it is breathed out by God. It's like while I'm busy speaking, my words are breathed out by me. That intimacy of God, that life that is in the breath of God, that God Himself is busy speaking to you. That's beautiful. There's a song, I can't remember who sang it. But the song's name is Firm Foundation. Speaking about how firm foundation we have in Jesus and our salvation. And one of the lines is, what more can He say than to you He has said? What more can He say than to you He has said? God has revealed Himself in His Word to us. And with that, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to us and doesn't lead us in specific ways. But there's a lot of things that God has already said. And we should read that, know that, and understand that. Because in that is life for us. So both of the testaments and all of the verses in them, we cannot exclude any of it. We cannot shift any of it to the side. You see, one of the things that C.S. Lewis says about Christianity is also true about the Scriptures. He says Christianity is either of utmost importance or it is of no importance. But the only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If Christianity is true, it is the most important thing in life. If it's not true, it's not true at all. But the only thing it cannot be is a little bit important. The same is true of Scripture. Scripture is either true in every way, sense, and form. It is either breathed out by God and inspired by God, and all of it is, or it is not at all. But we cannot pick and choose. Not testaments, neither verses. All of it comes from God. And here's the beautiful thing. Remember what this passage is about. It's about endurance in the faith, the means of grace. God gives us grace. So Scripture is breathed out by God. What else is breathed out by God? For those of you who did Bible school, you should know the answer to this. Genesis 2 verse 7. And God take the dust from the ground and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So it's as C.H. Spurgeon says, the Word of God created us. It's no wonder that the Word of God sustains us. When our God-breathed spirit encounters his God-breathed word, there is life and there is growth. Amen. Paul Washer, a famous evangelist, he said that he had a heart attack. Well, for that, he says, you know, one of the lies that we many times believe when it comes to spending time in Scripture is that it's easier for some than it is for others. Specifically for those in ministry. Many people think, no, for those in ministry, you know, I wake up in the morning and I'm not tired at all. Never tired, because, you know, we're going to have quiet time now. And the birds are chirping and I chirp along with them and I kind of huddle to my quiet time. And I come there and I don't even have to put the light on because the Bible just shines. And as I read, the angels sing and I sing with them and I come down from there and it's just a wonderful day. And it's not at all. You have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Everything in this life is going to take effort. But if we don't put effort in, we will slowly fade away. But we need to constantly apply the gospel and receive the grace of God to continue. But it is a fight. And he explains that he had this heart attack, and while they were busy with a defibrillator and beating on his chest to get him back to life, he eventually wakes up and it feels to him like all of his ribs are broken. And every breath that he takes is difficult and it's agony and it's painful. But he says he still keeps on breathing. Why? Because what's the other option? Death. The same is true of Scripture. We're either going to breathe or we're going to die. And the reason why a lot of Christians feel like their spiritual life is busy diminishing, busy dying, or maybe you feel dead, is because there's no God-breathed word that regularly gives life. And now one of the important things here is that we don't jump into a work-based mentality, and now in our own effort we are going to go do it. What if we say today that, yes, I don't want to? And if you haven't in a long time, that is the reason why. It's because you don't want to. You know, we as humans, we are fairly simple. We do what we want when we don't do what we don't want. But we always do what we want most. So what do we do if we see that we don't want to follow God, we don't want to press in? It is we do what we should while being honest with God. It is to open up your Bible tonight or tomorrow morning and to say to God, Lord, if I'm honest, there's a list of stuff that I would rather do than doing this. I actually want to sleep a little longer. I actually want to go onto my social media. I actually want to go and watch what happened with the sport. I actually want to watch that new movie that came out or that new series. But I'm going to do this while being honest with you. Lord, and I trust you as I do what I should. That you come and do what only you can come and do. And that has changed my heart as I'm busy doing this. And we trust God to, as we follow him, that he will form us and make us. That's the same thing Jesus said to the disciples. Follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. But in the following, there needs to be a realness. Amen. God cannot change the people we pretend to be. He can only change the people who we really are. And you're not going to surprise him. Amen. He knows. You might surprise yourself if you're honest. But we do what we ought while we trust God to do what only he can come and do. Amen. Very important. That takes us to the last point. All of Scripture is needed for all of life. All of Scripture is needed for all of life. And not only for us, but also for those around us. All of Scripture is needed for all of life. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to leave us with a couple of prayer points to consider as they also distribute the elements of communion. But let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and thank you for your word. God breathed, Lord, inspired by you. Containing, Lord, life-giving breath. And I pray, Lord, for each and every single person here, Father, that maybe throughout their upbringing, Lord, and through the people that they encountered, saw the Bible as a book of rules, Lord. And those who carry it around as very harsh and very legalistic. I pray, Lord, for redemption, Father, in those areas, that we can come and see, Lord, Scripture for what it is. A holy, loving God wanting to come and reveal to us who you are, Lord, who we are, what you expect of us, to know the God who saved us. It's not a book, Father, that if we understand it well enough, you might grant us salvation. No, Lord, but it is the book that teaches us who the God is who already saved, who already gave grace, who already loves. Thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, for each and every person, Father, that maybe can't remember when was the last time, Father, that just sat, Lord, with you, studying your word, praying. And they are so sure, Father, that if they can sit down again and look up, Lord, they're going to see an angry face looking down at them. And I pray, Lord, for the gospel truth. That when we look up, Father, we see a God, Lord, that is accepting us, that loves us. Not because of what we have done or what we have not done, but because of what Jesus has done alone. Salvation, Lord, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And may we see that, Lord, as we approach you. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for your word that gives life. In Jesus' name, amen.